Let's turn to our scripture reading for today. We have three passages we're reading from. Numbers 19, found on page 127. 2 Corinthians 4, found on page 965. And finally, Matthew 8, verses 1 to 17. Our text will be verse 17 of Matthew 8. So starting with Numbers 19. We see here in Numbers 19 what it meant for the Israelites to be holy to the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water, and shall be unclean until evening. And a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the water for impurity for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, he will not become clean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when someone dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally or touches a human bone or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on whoever touched the bone or the slain or the dead or the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Thus on the 7th day he shall cleanse him, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean, and it shall be a statute forever for them. The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean until evening." Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. And notice, as we read through 2 Corinthians 4, notice how the direction of clean and unclean, or of in the language of 2 Corinthians 4, the direction of life and death has changed. 2 Corinthians 4, let's hear the word of the Lord. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's turn to our final passage, Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Following, actually, the reading from this morning. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And here we have the words of our text. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." So far the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, what changed in Jesus Christ? A lot of the disagreements that stand between Christians stem back to disagreements over that question. Disagreements over sacraments, worship, ethics, and the role of the Spirit all stem from misunderstanding what Christ's work accomplished on the cross. We can either go back to a slavery under the law and lose the freedom of the Spirit. Here we can think of the Galatian church.
Or we overstate what Christ changed. Here we can think of the Corinthian church. And lose the good order that Christ has called us to in the body of Christ. According to the book of Hebrews, it was ultimately the administration of the covenant that changed. That means that any change we argue for has to be rooted in what was accomplished in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And since our Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us that the new covenant is a covenant in the blood of Christ, this should be no surprise. What I want to offer you today is the change that was most obvious in Christ's earthly ministry. His ability to reverse the effects of death, which is ultimately demonstrated in his own death and resurrection. And we see that in our text today. Now, in some sense, Christ changed everything. As Colossians 1 says, all things cohere in him. If this is true, that all things cohere, all things are joined together in Christ, the fact that the Son of God took on human flesh, died and rose again, affects all the things that are held together by the one who accomplished these works. And 2,000 years of Christian history are far from sufficient to uncover the full meaning of the death and resurrection of Christ. We begin to see one of those changes today. Our theme for today is, through Jesus Christ, God reverses the effects of death. We're going to see first, the creep of death. Second, the moment of reversal. And finally, the sting of death is gone. Now, in some sense, the reversal of the effects of death already began following the exodus of Israel. God established his holiness in the midst of the nation of Israel. To do this, he began a war on death. This meant that whatever was unclean was not allowed in the temple of God. And when we hear the word unclean, we need to think contaminated by death. We read about this in Numbers 19. If you touched a dead body, you were unclean for so long, and you had to offer a sacrifice, and you had to wash yourself on the third and the seventh day. This was because you were bearing the curse of God on your body until you had it symbolically washed off. This is how we are, in fact, to understand a lot of the legislation around cleanliness in the Old Testament. And if we want to understand what Christ is doing in our passage, and Paul's explanation of Christ's work in his epistles, we need to understand the background of the cleanliness legislation of the Old Testament. In our passage today, Christ is dealing with the effects of death. The passage begins with the healing of a leper, a person who was continually unclean before the Lord, a person who could not participate in the religious life of Israel because his flesh was exposed. He didn't have the covering of skin on certain spots of his body. Because his flesh was exposed, he could not be properly cleansed so that he might come before the Lord. Christ heals him. Christ follows this by healing a paralytic, another person in a death-like state. Finally, he heals Peter's bed-bound mother. Matthew finishes this section by telling us about all the miracles Christ is doing and finishes by pointing to the many diseases that Christ is healing. Christ is dealing, in his ministry, he's dealing with a deep problem which we all suffer from. He's bearing our infirmities and our weaknesses. Now, if we walk through Leviticus 11 to 15, Leviticus 11 to 15 goes through all the clean and unclean legislation in Israel. We see all the ways in which death affected the people of the Old Testament. One of the primary methods of becoming unclean was through touching unclean animals. And the most helpful reason, the most helpful way to understand why these animals were unclean is because they were symbolically contaminated by death. And so they contaminated those who handled them or ate them among the people of Israel. In Leviticus 12, we see uncleanness connected with childbirth. Childbirth passed on the curse of death to the next generation. This is how David knew that he was born in sin. Leviticus 13 and 14 deal with leprosy. Now it's important to note that this leprosy is not the same as what we call leprosy today. It's unique and distinct from whatever we see today. The only lepers we see in the Old Testament are those who have sinned by reaching for a position in society which was not theirs to have. The sin of pride. We can think of how Miriam spoke against Moses and was afflicted with leprosy. We see then the connection between sin and the uncleanness of death. Similarly, with the next section of Leviticus, chapter 15, which talks about issues from the flesh. The first issue is connected with venereal disease, and so also connected with sin. The rest of the chapter deals with other issues from the genitals. Being connected to man's productivity, these are areas that are also deeply affected by death and sin. All of these represented the creep of death in the life of God's people. When you were born, you were circumcised, symbolizing a cutting away of that death and a dedication to God. You were called to be holy as God was holy. Your life was a continual war between the creep of the curse of death and a continual rededication to God in the temple. If you wanted to participate in the religious life of Israel, you had to continually offer sacrifices and clean yourself with water, especially as priests. Especially at the high priest. It was a continual reminder of death and your need for the life that comes from God. Now we have to take a step back and also understand the grace of this system that God set up in the Old Testament. We often don't see it because through Christ we have been elevated so that this system is no longer necessary, the system of clean and unclean. But through these washings and these sacrifices, God was establishing a place of life where people could approach God, where people could have communion with God. He was doing that in order to prepare for Christ. Christ is the true Israel. Israel bore death. We see that in our reading from Numbers 19. We see that in Leviticus. They were continually catching death. Christ also bore the weaknesses and the diseases of the world, but he did it in a new and unique way. You see, Israel was not able to keep away the uncleanness of death. This is exemplified in Isaiah's cry that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. Isaiah is combining both the problem of sin and death here. Sin leads to death, and that was Israel's problem. She kept sinning, and that produced death. She lost the holiness that God had given her. Someone needed to reverse the creep of death. And that brings us to our next point, the moment of reversal. We know that Christ bore our sin. We don't often think of the fact that Christ also bore our weaknesses and infirmities. Those weaknesses and infirmities are connected to the curse of death. Christ took upon himself the effects of death. It's this fact that makes the miracles of Christ that are given in the gospel so important. They demonstrate the great reversal. Sin has brought about death and misery, and Christ has power over that death and misery. Christ has begun the reversal of that death and misery. Christ's work is to lift the curse from the earth. We noted the various death-like illnesses that Christ is dealing with in Matthew 8. The social death of the leper and the death-like state of the paralytic and Peter's mother. But we should also note Christ's touch here. It's especially notable in the first miracle that we read, in the case of the leper. Matthew draws attention to Christ's action with the words, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him." Now, touching a leper makes you unclean. Especially in the mind of the Pharisees, this was not something a holy man should do. So, by the law, Christ, when he touches the leper, becomes unclean. Christ touches the leper and so takes the uncleanness of the leper into himself. This is normal. Any Jew who touched an unclean thing would participate in that thing's uncleanness through touch. But something unusual corresponds to this. Usually the spread of death goes one way, from the unclean thing to the clean thing. And the clean thing needs to deal with its participation in death through sacrifice and through washing. But here we have the great reversal. The leper is healed. He's no longer unclean. Jesus receives uncleanness, and he's going to take care of that on the cross. The leper receives cleanness and life. Christ carries the death of the leper so that the leper may receive life. A little later in Matthew relates the story of a woman with a flow of blood. She touches Jesus' garment and is made well. Mark adds this interesting detail. Jesus perceived that power had gone out of him. Life goes out from Jesus to those whom he heals. And so Jesus fulfills the words of Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Christ is the servant that Israel is hoping for. Here he both fulfills the words of Isaiah and the book of Leviticus. Christ in his body, which will become sin on the cross. In that body, Christ is dealing with the problem of creeping death. And instead of creeping death, he gives new life. We know from 2 Corinthians that the law that was given to Israel, the law of the clean and the unclean, yeah, it established a place of life, but it couldn't give life. Christ can. We get an idea here of what the form for the Lord's Supper means when it says that Christ bore the wrath of God all through his life. All through his life, the work of Christ is done in our place. He suffered us for us. He died for us. He shows his love in reversing the effects of death. To do that, he bears death his entire life so that his entire life consists of suffering. We can see this in the prayers and tears of Christ throughout his life as he seeks to do his Father's will. And this belongs to you if you will embrace God's good gift of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, death continues to work in you if you do not hold to Jesus Christ. It's the fear of death that's behind a lot of our sin. We fear to lose ourselves, and so we frantically search after false pleasures that promise life. When others get in the way of these false pleasures, we lie, cheat, commit adultery, steal, and murder. The condition of the leper, the condition of the diseased person, that's our condition as well. And that's where the power of the gospel comes in. Do you ever wonder why Paul refers to the power of the gospel rather than the message of the gospel in Romans 1:17? It's because of this. It's because when we receive the Spirit, we receive life. The one who is justified by faith will live. We join Christ in the reversal of death. That's why I read from 1 Corinthians 4. There we see how Paul sees Christ working out the truth of the life that comes from Christ. Paul bears the death of Christ. That death is the body of sin that died on the cross. That's Paul's body of sin. Paul's leprosy, Paul's paralysis and his fever. He bears that death in his body so that he may also have life in his body. The life of the Spirit is working in him. But there's more going on. Through the death that is at work in Paul, through his labors for the Corinthians, through the sufferings he endures for the sake of the Corinthians' faith, through his prayers and through his tears, he's a means for the life of Christ in the Corinthians. In this way, Paul reflects his Lord Jesus Christ. Now this ultimately is a spiritual truth, not a physical one. Though Paul does do miracles, he's primarily talking about the life the Spirit gives. The life we have by having a living relationship with God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same for us. We don't commonly experience miracles today, particularly of the kind we see in the New Testament. But this doesn't mean that we don't benefit from the work of Christ and His Spirit. The important thing is what these healings of Christ point to. The reversal of the creep of death. We don't need to worry anymore about all the ceremonial uncleanness. We don't need to do anything even for spiritual uncleanness, except continually come before Jesus Christ and accept with an open hand of faith the spiritual sacrifice that He has accomplished. We bear the death of Christ so that the Spirit may work life in us. We sacrifice ourselves so that we may bring life to our neighbor, both in the context of the body, our brothers and sisters of Christ, and in our witness. Brings us to our last point. The sting of death is gone. So how is this all possible? How does God's reversal of the creep of death create a place where we receive life? Where we may make that small beginning of overcoming sin? Where we may also bring life to our neighbor? How are we even able to follow Christ in bearing death? It's because the sting of death is gone. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that death no longer has any power. Christ bore his body of sin to the grave. He died. In dying, the body of sin, the body of corruption, stayed dead. Now Christ was no sinner. No, rather, his body bore sin and death, weakness and diseases, so that all those things might go to the grave. He was raised as the glorified Christ, and suddenly, death has no power anymore. Now, death still exists. The effects of death still exist. We're well aware of sickness and death, blindness and deafness, and any of many other problems that represent death to us. We must still die. And most of us will have some fear of that moment. But objectively speaking, the sting of death, the psychological power that death has over us, that's gone. And that's because we're in the grip of the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. The Spirit in turn assures to us that we have already received eternal life. We already share in the joy of the Father. We're already living in the true sense. And so we may practice the true righteousness that comes from sharing in the life of Christ. The Spirit also assures us that we will receive eternal life. That Jesus' acts of healing point to a time when we will be healed, not only spiritually, but physically. in heaven. That too takes away the sting of death. God has raised our Lord Jesus, and that is our hope that we will be raised as well. What does this all mean then? This is an end to fear. We shouldn't be afraid of what may happen in the future. We have a life and a guarantee of future life. That means we can remain confident in our Lord and keep the joy of the Lord in the sufferings that He calls us to. It's that kind of confidence that gives us the ability to prepare well and thoughtfully for what is to come. The man who is full of the fear of death will live in reaction and anger and fear and darkness. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua, God repeatedly told the Israelites not to fear as they faced the conquest of the Canaanites. They had God on their side. How much more for us who have the life of the Spirit, for us for whom the sting of death has been taken away. We don't need to be afraid of disease or death. Those things are hard. We will have difficulties going through these sufferings. But we know that they pale in comparison to the glory that's stored for us in Jesus Christ. We don't need to be afraid of missing out. People do stupid things, often sinful things, because they believe they will miss out on the joys of marriage or miss out on financial success. We look for our reward in heaven. We don't need to be afraid of missing out on the fun. We have something far more precious. We don't need to be afraid of losing honor or credibility or status. We don't need to be afraid of those things. We can easily respond to one another with harsh words or worse, out of fear that we will not be taken seriously. But with the freedom in Christ, we can be happy to speak gentle words to one another. And ultimately, we don't need to be afraid of sin. That's because sin loses its power when the fear of death loses its power. We're free to do good. All this God has done in Jesus Christ. He bore our illnesses and diseases. He bore death for our sake, and so He reversed the creep of death. He lifted the curse so that we're freed from the sting of death. Freed unto a life of joy in communion and righteousness with God. All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come to You with great joy and thanksgiving in our hearts, knowing what our Lord Jesus Christ has done in our place, how He bore our illnesses and our diseases. What love You showed in our Lord Jesus. A greater love than we can imagine. And Lord, we pray that You may work in us by Your Spirit so that we may respond appropriately with praise, with joy, with courage as we face whatever challenges there are in the week ahead. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.